Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Well, I hope you're excited this morning about being in church an hour ahead of schedule. Yeah, a little bit of a woohoo, but not quite the woohoo, right? But hey, appreciate all of you guys coming this morning. And Pastor Brandon already said it, but welcome all you guys online. We love you. We love you. If you're part of the Lakeshore family and you normally come to the service, but you realize that you didn't want to do it with an hour of sleep, we still love you. We miss you. But we love you, and we're looking forward to seeing you guys again next week. Hey, if you brought a Bible this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 18, and we're gonna continue in a series that we've been in called I Can't Live Like This Anymore. Now, this series has been so practical and so relevant. We've had a lot of great buzz and a lot of great questions, and I'm just going to tell you, this message will not disappoint. If you're not a note taker, then you're going to want to make sure you commit some things to memory. If you are a note taker, go ahead and kind of loosen up your wrist and get ready, because you're going to want to make sure to capture some of these things. But the whole heart of this is really about living in healthy relationships, or depending on where you're at, maybe healing some relationships. And we're particularly looking at how forgiveness, unforgiveness in the Bible flows, and how God really has designed us as believers, as Christians, to be people that we can be instruments of God to bring healing and restoration, to establish peace, to make sure that things are moving in alignment with how God wants us to live. And this is really important, because the Bible's also clear that even though the relationships that we all have are precious, they're literally designed and given to us by God, the Bible's clear and consistent in telling us, because we live in a sin-infected world, because all of us are imperfect and we're living in imperfect situations, as long as we're still living here on the earth, we're going to have a lot of opportunity for offense. A lot of opportunity for things to go wrong. Some of them you can see coming. Some will happen in a moment, in a conversation you didn't realize, and all of a sudden, like, what just happened? But we have a lot of opportunity for that. And with this offense, with this hurt feeling, with this misunderstanding, comes all the opportunity for the pain and the ongoing dysfunction and the walls to be built and all of those things that limit or sometimes eliminate relationships. And this is not the plan of God. In fact, he could foresee this was going to happen because of sin, because of the imperfection. And so he embedded into salvation that we get, not just going to heaven and going to be with him eternally, but he embedded in this the ability and the understanding of how we could walk in forgiveness and allow him to work in our hearts, healing us, but then work through us to heal those things that are hurting us and those things that hurt each other. Well, let me kind of give you a quick recap, not because I'm trying to catch you up in case you missed any, but because this is one of those systematic teachings. This is one of those things that the truths cascade down on each other. And if you can understand the simple cascade, then you can begin to build a perspective and say, wow, I can see how that works really practical. You don't have to be theologians. You don't have to memorize 400 scriptures. You just need to understand practically how this unfolds. So week number one, we looked at the reality of supernatural forgiveness and the flow, how God has forever and fully forgiven us. And it's an amazing concept that the Bible says we have to work to really believe that, because we got saved, but then we still think, yeah, but we're not perfect, and how does God feel about that? And on some, you know, we have an off week, and maybe we don't qualify to be blessed, maybe God doesn't love us as much, and we have to wrestle through all this stuff to renew our perspective so we can understand things how God understands them. But as we do that, the Bible says we can begin to walk in a greater understanding of just how much God's forgiven us. Not that he's wiped away all the bad stuff, But he went a step further, and he's given us all of this wonderful benefit that we should be able to take advantage of. And as we realize just how rich we are in the Lord, in our relationship, in potential that we can draw from him, it opens our eyes to say it's much easier then for that forgiveness to flow to us and then through us to other people. We can begin to realize, you know what, I can overlook that misspoken word. I can overlook that character trait that you're trying to work through. I can overlook the offense and the struggle because God has overlooked and continues to overlook so much in me. I can pass that kind of grace along to you, and I'm given the ability to do that. It's not an intellectual decision. It's not by the strength of my own will. It's literally God working through me and helping me to be able to live that out. And God does that. Well, then week number two, we learned because of that constant flow of forgiveness to us and our ability to flow that out to others, the commandment that we have, that literally not a suggestion, is that as Christians, we have to offer limitless forgiveness as well. And we can only do that as God continues to work in us and then through us. And the purpose is to heal and restore us, but also to heal and restore the relationship. And then last week, Pastor Brandon walked us through this idea from Matthew chapter 18, that if you're going to walk in forgiveness, you have to learn to walk out forgiveness, not out of, but you have to understand the biblical steps, the biblical process. They're very practical, and we found them all in Matthew chapter 18, and he condensed them into these four very clear practical steps. How do you walk out forgiveness? No matter what's going on, how do you walk this out so you can always move through to the outcomes that God wants us to have? And so we're going to start there again today, Matthew chapter 18. We're going to go back over these, the four of them, but I really want to focus on number four and unpack that because that's where a lot of Christians get stuck. So Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to read, I'm starting in verse 15. He says, moreover, if your brother, okay, and sister, and more than this is talking about natural families, it's talking about spiritual family, but natural families are certainly included in this. He said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, here's step number one, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And Pastor Brandon talked about that with sensitivity, with the whole focus in mind. This is not me going to him or her and giving them a piece of my mind. This is not me venting all over them. This is me gathering myself, remembering how much God has forgiven me, and then going to them in a spirit of love and reconciliation, saying, I want to heal the relationship and say, hey, listen, can I talk to you about something? What you said just now, what you did, that was really, really hurtful to me. That was offensive to me. That's hard for me to get my head wrapped around, given the relationship we want to have. And open up this conversation and discussion. It goes on and says, if he hears you, you've gained, or you could say you've regained your brother. The relationship will come back together just like it's supposed to, all right? But step number two goes on and said, but if he will not hear you, you've got to go to the next step. He says, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word must be established. And Pastor Brandon was quick to tell us, this doesn't mean grab your friend so you can gang up on him or her and, you know, convince them our side of the table's right. It's not about that. Find some other people that can help to mediate, that can help to mitigate. Saying, listen, we're not here to say who's right and who's wrong. We're here to say we want this relationship to work. And see if you can bring somebody else along, another couple of people along, so that as the conversation unfolds and the truth begins to surface, everybody around the table can say, okay, we can see it now. We're not clouded by emotion. We're not clouded by our own opinions. We can see how we need to reconcile, how we need to move forward. So that's step number two. Step number three goes on and says, and if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. And again, Pastor Brandon pointed out, this is not standing up in front of the church. This is not starting, you know, the gossip chain around. Let me tell you what they did. This is bringing in leadership for spiritual perspective, for more maybe an experienced or maybe an insightful voice to help catch something that maybe you're not seeing. And again, this is where important that we remember. These are for spiritual people. So it can work in family too, but when it brings in the leadership or brings in church, these are for people that are covenanted to God. I said, God, we walk in your forgiveness. We want that to flow through us. We want to live in unity and in harmony. So spiritual leadership comes in, not to say, slam the gavel, here's our verdict, but to say, listen, we have to remember what we're all about and the kingdom that we belong to. And so we bring in spiritual leadership, but here's the final step. But if he refuses even to hear the church, then here's step number four. And it sounds pretty drastic to a lot of people. And I'm going to tell you up front, most Christians will avoid this at all costs, or at least the way the Bible says to do it. Step number four is, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Well, if you're just reading it at face value, you're like, what does that mean? So a heathen is like, he's somebody out in the jungle who, you know, doesn't wear clothes, and or is he goes to be an accountant. And what does that even mean? I don't understand that. Well, the heathen in the New Testament term, you're going to find it all over the New Testament, and it really is referring to a pagan or to a Gentile, or we would best classify it as an unbeliever. Somebody who has not bought in to the covenant of Jesus, to the lifestyle that's committed to doing things the way the Word of God says. This is somebody who's on the outside of the faith. Then you need to recognize, oh, these people are not committed to the covenant of God. That's why that they're not understanding and honoring the steps. That's why this is not, that doesn't have the same impact in the heart. They don't have a grid for this from the outside to the inside. But he also says, count them like a tax collector. And that's an actual occupation in the New Testament. But the reason that Jesus uses it, because it has these layers of negative implication that kind of echo all the way through the rest of the New Testament, especially focused in the gospel. The first of all, the tax collectors he's referring to were actually Jews who had abandoned their national loyalty and went to work for the Roman government that was oppressing the Jewish nation. So they were considered to be traitors. Second of all, this was pretty common knowledge that when you went in to be a tax collector, the way you got paid is you cheated those that you were collecting taxes from. And that was kind of your particular wage. You got to set your own salary. Number three, because they would cheat them by overcharging them so then they could turn around and skim off of the top, most tax collectors rose to a whole nother level of financial strength. And so the Jews would look at them and say, you are doing this by dishonest gain. You are doing this by cheating us. You say that you're one of us, but you won't live by the same covenant commitments that we do. And so this is why he says, you're going to have to just recognize, on one hand, this person might be an unbeliever. He's not committed to anything that you're committed to because he doesn't have the same spiritual values. But on the other hand, you could be dealing with a believer who hasn't embraced the spiritual principles and the values that you have and has a different agenda than you do. And so he says, you have to understand this. So Jesus is saying, since you're dealing with an individual who's resisting the flow of forgiveness and resisting the process of reconciliation, then you have no choice but to consider that individual outside of the harmony and the oneness that is produced by the Holy Spirit in order to bring and restore us back into peace. And so therefore, the healthiest thing to do is you have to put a boundary in place. In fact, Paul is picking up on the same exact idea in Romans chapter 16. Listen to what he says in verse 17. He said, now I urge you, brother, to note those who cause divisions and offense contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. They're not walking by the principles of the Word of God, and they're creating defense or division. They're creating offenses here. And notice what he says, and when you learn who they are, avoid them. Well, that doesn't sound very Christian-like, but he's going to go on and qualify it. He says, for those who are such, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty blatant indictment. It's not saying that they're not trying to do things for the kingdom, but they're not doing them with the covenant values in mind. And so rather than adding to the benefit, the strength of the body, they're actually taking away from it. And he goes on, and he says, they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, but their own belly and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And this is where most Christians will stumble into this unintentionally. He says, these kinds of people will deceive the hearts of the simple. The word simple there is a word we would say naive, or let me spell it out in this context. Those who don't really understand how kingdom principles or how evil operates. They don't understand how this stuff's unfolding. They don't have a real keen insight as to what's really going on. And so he says, you have to really pay attention. And if you see this happening, you need to take a step back. You need to put a boundary in there, or else you're going to be naive and you're going to think, no, it's okay. It's okay. We can work it out. No, this will be fine. No, they didn't mean that. But after a pattern develops, you have to say, listen, I'm not judging their heart. What I am judging is we got a behavior problem. I've got to put a boundary in place. Because that's healthy, right? And so, let me give you one more. Pastor Brandon last week referenced the fact that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6:14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he went on to explain how that yoke is literally a picture, if you're in the farming community, of the giant wooden blockade that you put to harness the strength of two oxen together so that they can leverage their strength and get double out of it, and they can plow a field. However, if you don't have these oxen equally yoked, or in other words, if their strength isn't somewhere compatible or comparable, if one oxen's stronger than the other significantly, then that particular oxen's strength will dominate and will cause the pair to struggle amongst themselves and eventually just to keep plowing in a circle, because the strongest one will pull it off. And this is what both Jesus in Matthew and Paul in Romans is trying to tell us. If we're trying to walk in sync with somebody who's an unbeliever or who's a Christian that is determined to walk in their own way, not in the ways and principles of the Bible, is determined to do something, maybe something that has a potential value, but to do it in their own strength rather than allow the Lord's strength to move this thing forward. He said, if you keep in that relationship, you're going to continue to struggle and you'll just go around the circle over and over and over and over again, and it'll only add more hurt and more offense and cause more confusion. And that's where Pastor Brandon left us last week in truth number 4. He said, there are times that we have to draw clear lines and we have to set healthy boundaries. Well, right about now, some of the Christian community is like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound Christian at all. We're not supposed to step back. We're the ones who are always supposed to step in. Aren't we supposed to love everyone all the time? And the really simple answer is no. No, eternally, yes, but not in the same way, not in the same measure. In fact, listen to what 1 John 2:15 says. It says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you might be thinking, okay, wait a minute. See, that doesn't make sense, because John 3:16 says, God so loves the world. Yes, but God loves the world because he has this desire to redeem and to reconcile, not just to keep things kind of peaceful, not just to make sure, yeah, but that's too much confrontation. But if I step in, then they might get offended. They might not understand what I'm saying. So better just to say, we'll just kind of figure out how to keep navigating this. Not even Jesus did that. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He said, don't imagine that I came to bring peace on earth. Isaiah says you're the Prince of Peace. The Hebrews says when you died, it broke down the wall of division and brought peace and reconciliation between us and the Heavenly Father. What do you mean you didn't come to bring peace? Well, he's going to qualify it. He said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. By the way, if you're a father-in-law, apparently you're off the hook. That's a good news, by the way. But listen to me. He's not saying that I came to create trouble in families. No. He said, I came to draw a really nice line. With the authority of the kingdom, I came to draw a line and say, listen, we have to begin to put some boundaries. We have to separate and recognize if we're going to walk with the kingdom, We have to be able to walk with the kingdom. Of course we still love people. Of course we continue to pray for them. Of course we continue to open up and to do whatever we can to make sure that we are demonstrating the heart of the Heavenly Father for them. But when it comes to being harnessed in these relationships, sometimes you have to draw a line. Sometimes you have to make sure that there's a healthy boundary so that you can move forward. Let me give you a second reason why we're not required to love everybody all the time as if there's no boundaries, because boundaries are all over the Bible. Starting in creation, when God created, there are atmospheric boundaries. He separated the heavens from the earth. There are continental boundaries where he separated continents by water and put them measure and said, okay, you guys aren't going to bleed over. The oceans are not going to bleed over. This is how I want it. He separated geographical and put boundaries in geography with rivers and with mountains and with deserts and with plains. And then he set boundaries in creation. He separated the species between animals and the ones that lived in the ocean and the insects and the plants. And then he went on to humans. He separated all of those, all of the animal species by genders. And then in the humans, he created family boundaries and how, you know, they should be cleaving to one another. All of these were boundary, boundary, boundary. In fact, when you look at the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments are just a succinct list of boundaries. These are things that you must do. These are things you must not do in a relationship with God and in relationships with one another. Some might be saying, okay, that's Old Testament stuff. We get that. What about the New Testament? Boundaries are all over the New Testament. In fact, Jesus set boundaries. We don't have time to go through the list of scriptures when it references the fact that Jesus stepped away and made time to be alone with the Heavenly Father, made time to rest and replenish, even though the crowd was demanding, was seeking after, was chasing after him, demanding that he minister to them. Jesus said, no, no, this is important for a boundary. In fact, one of the most impressive ones that we often overlook is in John chapter 2. Listen to verse 23. It says, now when he, this was Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, listen, when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. Other translations said he understood something about human nature. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man. In other words, another translation say he didn't have anybody, he didn't need for anybody to come and tell him, let me tell you what people are really like. He could see that. He knew the only reason they were coming to him is because there was a benefit to them. But there wasn't a mutual relationship here. And so the Bible goes on and said, so he didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. Let me tell you what you have to hear from this passage, and it explains it out in more detail if you read the entire context. Jesus loved them, so loved them, and was pouring himself out in ministry. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that he loved them, in fact, because he loved them, Jesus put boundaries in place. He put boundaries in place. All right, so with that as a foundation, let me just kind of walk through quickly now five very practical truths about biblical boundaries. We've set a good foundation, so these will kind of unfold themselves. We don't have to prove them or wrestle with the scriptures. Just listen and see if they make sense. Number one, biblical boundaries are spirit-led and determined in the multitude of counsel. I can say it this way. Biblical boundaries are not determined in the heat of the moment. They're not determined in isolation or by isolation, and they're not a product of some rash decision. Let me give you a few scriptures that will validate that. In Galatians 5:16, it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh. In other words, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, which will help you to keep in mind, all of this is about how do we have healthy relationships? How do we restore relationships? How do we put barriers in to give things a chance to breathe and to realign perspective? If you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you won't draw these lines out of your own emotion or out of your own flesh, or you won't try to design something because that's the way you want it to be. You're trying to listen to how God wants it to be. Here's Proverbs 11, verse 14. It says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counsel, you'll find safety. I mean, a lot of Christians who really resist going and asking anybody that has an understanding or experience of scripture or of social situations, they don't want to ask anybody because they feel like asking for counsel is a sign of weakness when the Bible repeatedly shows it as a sign of strength. You are assuming responsibility and taking leadership in a situation by saying, I need somebody to speak into this because either I'm too close and I can't see clearly or I don't have the skill set for this. And so the Bible says in the multitude of counsel, let me give you the other side of this. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself. And the implication in the context, not only is he isolating himself from other people, from other wise counsel, but he's isolating himself from God. He's not listening to what God says. He's got his own ideas, but a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and he rages against all wise judgment. Anybody who comes along and tries to challenge anything, immediately he gets defensive. Immediately he starts qualifying. Immediately he gets lathered up and frothed up. And it's like, no, that's not what the Bible says. Biblical boundaries are not established in our flesh, in our emotion. They're not the product of walking in isolation. Biblical boundaries are the result of listening, quieting, asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do this? And walking in a multitude of wise counsel. You get other people, not just anybody, not your friends, not your peers, unless they're qualified, unless they have a relationship with Jesus and they understand some of the things of the principles of the word. Otherwise, you got to get some wise counsel. Here's number two, biblical boundaries reassign righteous access and responsibility. In other words, they redraw healthy lines of access, sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, sometimes relationally, sometimes spiritually, but they allow somebody, maybe two somebodies, to retake responsibility of their life so they can push back, they can clear all the noise that's happening, and they can say, okay, I really need to think. I need to hear from the Lord. I need to reposture this. Let me give you a few of these. Proverbs 25 verse 17 says, don't visit your neighbor too often. That's a self-imposed boundary. Or you will wear out your welcome. That's the result that a boundary will have to be put in place for you because you didn't put one in place for yourself. And so that you can see there's a limited access here. Either you do it or somebody will do it for you. Proverbs chapter 22, starting in verse 24. It says, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your own soul. In other words, you have to be careful and make judgment. You may like a person, you may enjoy being around them, you may think that they're always being kind of a little aggressive. You think that's funny or that's admirable, but it says be very, very careful. Very, very careful because they're going to rub off on you. And what will happen is it won't hurt them. You'll set a snare for your soul. You're going to be twisted and polluted. And so it says set a boundary. Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. This is where access is granted. Where you're developing trust, and so you're pulling down some of the boundaries, and your conversations are getting deeper. You're saying, hey, can I talk to you about something? We've been friends a long time, and I just need to share something with you that I'm going through. I need you to sharpen me. I need you to understand. That was one of the steps in Matthew 18 we looked at. This is how we developed that. Finally, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligent, for out of it springs the issues of your life, springs everything that's going on in your life. It all stems back and roots in the core part of who you are. So it says, prioritize that boundary. Protect that boundary. Don't just let anybody in. Don't just let anybody impact that. But make sure you're that's a healthy place and you're able to hear from the Lord. And you've invited people in who you trust and who are willing to act responsible. Give those people access to your life. But let me just kind of reverse it on you. If you encounter people who are not willing to act responsible, then listen to me, they can't be trusted. They cannot be trusted in certain areas of your life. And so the Bible says access with them should be limited and possibly even denied. Here's a truth that Pastor Brandon brought out. Listen to me. Ultimately, you will get in life what you allow. Ultimately, you will get in life what you allow. And I'm going to say it again later under another point, but listen to me, there's a lot of Christians that are circling the block with heartache, with offense, with constant struggle and frustration where they need to put a healthy boundary and allow some healing and perspective and allow the Lord to come in and recalibrate some things, but they don't want to do that because it's messy, because it's hard. Point number three, biblical boundaries must be clearly and gently communicated. Remember the whole concept in Matthew 18, and any time that we come to relationships as Christ followers, the whole concept is communication. It's being able to find healthy, restorative, peace-filled relationships. So much so that Matthew 18 gave us three steps. He said, first, go to that person and then get other trusted people involved and then seek godly counsel if you need it. All of that was part of drawing these lines and beginning to build a boundary to say, hey, listen, you may not have noticed this, but that was really hard for me. And I'm kind of starting to build some boundaries, hoping that we're only going to get one step into this thing. You're going to say, oh my goodness, I didn't even realize I did that. Or that certainly wasn't my intent. Can we talk about this? And as we do, then all of that gets erased and you can go right back to it again. But if you get to the third part, then you have to start drawing some more distinct boundaries, and those boundaries are going to be a little more intentional. But remember, we're doing all this because we want God to work in us and through us. We really want relationships to be restored. We really want to be healthy so that we can have healthy relationships. In fact, listen to what Ephesians chapter 4 says. Now, this is talking about not just the church as individual organizations, but it's talking about the people of God and how we live collectively as a family. It goes in verse 14, it says, then we will no longer be immature like children. Maybe it's just because I'm a pastor, but I meet a lot of people who have spent a lot of time in Christianity but still have some very childish behaviors. And that doesn't make them bad. That just means that we have to get some boundaries there to allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen that, to shape that so that we can all walk together. And he says that this is what happens. We don't want to stay immature like children. We don't want to be tossed to and fro with every wind of new teaching, every new sparkly thing that comes along. We don't want to be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. So there's some people that are really just good at making a case, making an argument. And we don't want to let that say, yeah, but I don't know how to argue with that, but there's a problem here. He says, instead, listen carefully, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Let me just tell you a truth, and I'm saying this as a Christ follower, but I'm also saying this as a pastor. Most people will do anything to avoid messy conversations. They certainly don't want to have to draw lines and set boundaries. Some of them are not even sure if Jesus allows that. But again, he allows it not for the wrong reasons. He allows it so we could gain some perspective, so we can stop battling it out, so we can stop going in circle about the same thing over and over and over again, so we can say, whoa, something's not working here. We need to hear from God, and we need to be able to reconcile with one another so we can move forward, not keep going around in these circles. But listen to me, boundaries are the truth. Let me just tell you something right now. If you don't set a healthy boundary led by the Holy Spirit designed and determined by wise counsel, if you don't do that, then eventually your flesh, your emotion, your mind, even your physical relationship, your physical body will start sending warning signals, and you'll make a knee-jerk reaction. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. Angry outbursts, constantly arguing about things, making these rash decisions. Fine, I'll never talk to you again. I'm never going to bring this subject up. I'm never going to. Listen to me. Silent treatments, isolating yourself, ghosting people. Listen to me. None of those things ever healed a relationship. In fact, all of those things we could make a case in the Bible only added more and more toxicity, more and more unforgiveness, more and more stress to the person who was offended, not even to the offender. Pastor Brandon said last week, it's like me swallowing poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's just completely anti-biblical. Not only that, take it out of the spiritual for a minute. Even relational counselors will tell you that will not work. You have to learn to set healthy boundaries, not for punitive reasons. You have to set healthy boundaries because you love the relationship. Because you don't want to hurt and you don't want the other person to hurt, you have to set healthy boundaries so that the Lord can come in and give wise perspective and begin to put some things back together again. Here, let me give you number four. Number four, biblical boundaries are an instrument of healing, not a weapon of revenge. That's really important. In fact, that one bears repeating. Biblical boundaries are an instrument of healing, not a weapon of revenge. We set boundaries when we must, not because that's it. I'm tired of the person. I'm giving up on the person. I don't love that person anymore. I don't see any future potential in being with that person. None of those are true. We set boundaries because we need for the Lord to come in and heal. We're not getting anywhere. We've tried all of these steps, and there seems to be a resistance somewhere. So rather than continue to go around the block and everybody's getting bumped and bruised and cut and scarred, rather than doing that perpetually, we say, nope, we're not going to do that anymore. We have to draw a healthy boundary. And then we listen to what the Lord says. We get wise counsel and we broach a subject gently but clearly and say, listen to me, I have to draw some lines and this is why. Now, it's important that we understand that because when we get to step number four in our flesh, lots of times, man, we're worked up. We feel exasperated, like we have tried everything. It's not me. It's obviously them. And that may or may not be true, by the way. It may be a two-sided street, but everybody's right in their own eyes. And as much as we can, you know, we've tried to do the right thing. And so if we're not careful, drawing a boundary will be a desperate move made out of a reaction. And really, it's just a form of either manipulation. Either you're telling the person, either you will admit to this and you'll do it my way, or that's it. I'm cutting the relationship off. And you put it on them. How valuable am I to you? That's manipulation. That's not at all the Bible. Or it's a punishment. It's a punishment. Fine. Then I'm just going to cut you off. We're not going to be intimate. We're not going to talk to each other. Fine. I don't know when the next time it is that I'll be talking to you. See, none of those things are going to heal. They're going to make it much worse. Biblical boundaries are an instrument of healing. Hey, listen to me. I need some space. But space for the right reason. I need to be able to hear from the Lord. I need to be able to understand what's really going on here so that we can begin to move forward because I want this thing to come back together the way it's supposed to. Let me give you a few scriptures for that. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10 says, cast out the scoffer and the strife ceases. That's a pretty hard boundary. That would be one that needs to be communicated clearly and gently and wrapped up in the fact, hey, listen to me, it's not that I don't love you. I want this relationship to work. I want you to be part of what's going on here. But here's what we keep going through over and over again. We got to draw a line. We got to draw a boundary so that we can find harmony back in this thing and we can recalibrate. Proverbs 26 verse 20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. So it is with a gossiper and a slanderer. A gossiper is one that doesn't understand discretion. And they're just looking for the next new piece of information, and they can't wait to pass it on. Not necessarily with malice in their heart, but they just can't keep anything confidential. They just want to talk about the latest, you know, interesting, juicy buzz that's going on. That will create hurt and division. People, you've probably experienced this. You say, listen, I'm going to tell you something in confidence. And so you do. And they're thinking about it. And so then they tell somebody in confidence who tells somebody else in confidence. Who tells somebody else in confidence? And everybody's justifying, say, yeah, but I only told this one person because, you know, I know I could trust them. But when that goes around to 10 different people, what you told the first person and you thought it was going to stay right there, now a dozen or so people know, and who knows where it's going to go from there. But that's the juiciness. A slanderer has developed a negative perspective, and a slanderer will say cutting things. Will say hurtful things, will say injurious things because they're not just passing along some gossip. Now they're adding their angst to it. And the Bible says you have to be really careful. If you can remove those people, if you can put some boundaries there, then everything else finds a different level of health and you can move forward. So the truth is, again, that lots of times we suffer unnecessarily trying to be good Christians, trying to be long-suffering, trying to be patient, trying to work with things. But again, at some point you realize, I think we have to draw a healthy boundary. We have to push this out a little bit so that we can let it breathe and let the Holy Spirit come in, because we're so busy putting out fires that we're not able to build anything. I mean, I don't know if you've been in a relationship before. You're just happy to be in neutral. It's not really positive. It's not really growing in its depth, but we're not fighting, so that's a good thing. Well, it's better than fighting, that's for sure. But neutral is not healthy. Neutral is just catching your breath, waiting for the next fight. And that's what the Bible says. You need a boundary there, so that the relationship can breathe and God can help you. Let me kind of catch you up a little bit, because we've got one more to go. Listen to me. Again, boundaries are never about revenge, never about punishment, never to say, I'll just show the other person, never to put yourself in the control seat. That's manipulation. And that's not the word of God. Instead, boundaries are an instrument that God uses to allow perspective to be realigned, to allow repentance and forgiveness to flow. That's a two-directional thing, by the way, not just one. And to allow healing to happen in the relationship. Those are biblical boundaries. Here's the last one, and we close with this. Biblical boundaries are not necessarily forever. They're not necessarily forever. Now, you have to stay with me on this one. It's not complicated, but it's going to have an ending that may catch some of you by surprise, okay? Biblical boundaries are not forever. Last week, Brandon referred in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. You can go read it, but he told a story about a man that was embedded in the congregation of the Corinthian church that was in blatant sin, and he was not about to repent. They went through the steps in Matthew chapter 18. They confronted him, and he said, I don't care. I'm doing it. I'm going to keep doing it, and I'm not embarrassed about it. I'm going to do it so other people know. And so Paul instructed the Corinthian church, okay, you need a boundary. And listen to his boundary. It's going to sound really harsh, but you have to listen to it all the way through the end. He tells the church, then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan, stay with me, so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. In other words, it's saying we have to put a boundary there because we're not getting anywhere. That is obvious, blatant, sinful, harmful, divisive behavior. We're not getting anywhere. So we're going to push this relationship out and we're going to say, God, it's up to you now. And God says, I can't get through to him either. So God's going to step back and God's going to say, okay, if you want to do it your way, then this is what your way feels like. And listen, the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is really hard. I mean, it's just full of cuts and bumps and bruises and disappointments and frustrations and discouragement. But the whole point of that is not to punish necessarily, it's to bring sobriety. Remember that story of the prodigal son? He was so arrogant and prideful, and he had to get to the place where he was at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom of the bottom before he finally woke up and said, wait a minute, what am I doing? And that's sometimes how people's lives are. Romans chapter 1 talks about that God will be after people, after people, after people. But when they keep fighting him and rejecting him and thumbing their nose, then the Bible says God will say, okay. And he'll give them over to their own imaginations. Fine, then if that's your perspective, do it your way. And he will watch as they will spiral down this tunnel. And it'll get worse and worse and worse again until eventually, if they don't sober up, and some don't because of their own pride, then they will be in a reprobate state. In other words, there's really not any hope for coming back. Not that God wouldn't accept them back. Their own mind, their own perspective won't. They built such a wall, such a fortress. Nothing's going to get through. And so Paul says, listen to me, I know this sounds drastic, but we've tried everything with this guy. You have to push him out. And you have to turn him over to Satan and say, well, then you're going to have to suffer the consequences of your sin. But you're doing that not out of punishment, not giving up on him. You're doing that praying and believing that he's going to sober up and he's going to be saved when Jesus comes back. Here's the good news, though. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul seems to address this same guy. Now, not all scholars agree. But Paul seems to address the same guy, and Paul comes back and says, okay, he's repented, remove the boundary. And here's what he says to them. He says, now, however, it's time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. Verse 8 says, so I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him, for time we'll skip to verse 11, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. Again, not all scholars agree that this is the same person, but let me just make a case for you, even if it's not. 1 Corinthians gives you a clear case that there are times to draw boundaries, and they're not always pleasant ones. They're pretty dramatic ones, but with the right heart, man, we want the Lord to come and save. We want the Lord to restore. But this is not getting us anywhere. This is causing further hurt. But 2 Corinthians, whether it's the same person or not, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, hey, by the way, that one person that you had to put a boundary there, take it off. Take it off. Man, their hearts soften. Everything's sobered up now. There's no reason that the Holy Spirit can't come and bring unity back together, and this relationship can't be fruitful. He said, pull it back, because if we don't, if we say, nope, I'm not falling for that again, if we don't, then the Bible says now Satan gets an advantage the other way. Something that God wanted to restore, we're actually blocking that. We're not allowing the Lord to restore. And here's the surprise ending that I told you was going to come. Listen to me. We have to really be careful, just like we were led by the Spirit and in the multitude of counsel to set a boundary, we have to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We have to be open to wise counsel when it's time to remove a boundary. Otherwise, we will take ownership of that and we'll say, nope, I already made that decision. I'm not doing that again. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit, because the Lord's all about restoring people. He's all about restoring relationships. Ultimately, God wants us to come together and be peacemakers, not just peace enjoyers, peacemakers, and be people that come and restore relationships back to one another. And so it's really important that we understand, listen to me, as we're thinking about this. Now, I'm going to encourage you, if you feel like, yep, I'm in that relationship, I'm going to go home and set a boundary. No, you're not. You're going to get some space and you're going to say, Holy Spirit, talk to me here. Talk to me here. Let's walk through the steps real quick. Number one, you have to be led by the Spirit, and you should be in the multitude of wise counsel to design and to determine that boundary, what it is and the timing of that. You can't do that on your own. You'll be too clouded by the emotion. Number two, you have to realize the boundary is about reassigning righteous access and responsibility. So you need someone to help you think through that. It might not be the total boundary you think. Maybe it's just a boundary in this one area. But you need some insight to understand that. Number three, once you've decided that with wise counsel and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you have to find a way to clearly and gently communicate that. You might need some help. You might need some friends. You might need a pastor or somebody to sit down and try to help you to navigate that. But you have to clearly and gently, with the right heart, communicate that. Number four, you always have to recognize these boundaries are used as instruments of healings, not weapons for revenge. That's true with setting them, but it's true as they've been set, you walk away and you are praying and believing that God's going to heal and restore. That God's going to put all this back together, starting with you and then the other person and then the relationship, that God's going to do what he does. That's what saviors do. That's what redeemers do. They save things. They redeem. They restore things. And we're going to walk away believing for an instrument. And here's number five. You have to be sensitive and open should the Holy Spirit tell you, okay, it's time to remove the boundary. That's a scary thing. Maybe you're not ready in yourself. You're like, no, life is good without that. I don't want to go back into that again. But you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You have to let the wise counsel help you to design and determine what does that look like. And I'm saying all this because when it comes to us walking in these relationships, not living in this confusion anymore, the Bible clearly outlines that we just have to trust the Lord enough to do what he says. It's scary for some people, because they've made a mess. They've got bruises and cuts all over the place. Relationships have all these walls built. It's like you're living in a maze instead of just being wide open to one another. And that's all because boundaries weren't set properly and boundaries weren't removed when they need to be. But the Holy Spirit can help with that. Hope you've been blessed by God's word this morning. Would you stand to your feet and let me pray for you before we go into a little bit of a response time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being so honest What a great Father, and just having such sober talk with us, but also being the one who will be right in the middle of that and came to lead and send all the truth, came to support us. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would clear all of the clutter, that you would take care of all of the pain and all of that pulsating hurt that might be in some people. Push all that to the side, Lord, and give them clarity about what you're saying and what you want to do. Give them the wisdom, even the people that they need to connect with to help work through this situation. And then, Lord, sit at the table with them and navigate this also, that you might have an opportunity to heal and restore individuals and also the relationship. Lord, as you walk us through this, we'll give you all the glory and all the credit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.